Three. All right. If I can get the preacher's wife to break it up back there.
How are you?
It's not giggles time, ladies. Giggles anytime. All right, let's start over. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, good to see everybody this morning and sunshine. And now it was foggy this morning when I got up, but things are looking good. We have several announcements this morning. If you follow along in your bulletin, first, there is a team meeting that's supposed to take place. This Wednesday is the fellowship meeting. Please let me know if you can be there or not. I know there's a couple people on that team that cannot be there because of a family event happening that day. But if you can be there, let me know. I think Belinda and Fries. And I already know about the Brains and Coles. So that's supposed to meet Wednesday at 6:30. Giggles. I need all the ladies' attention on this one. The next Giggles meeting is supposed to take place September 3rd at 6:30. If you will look there in the bulletin and pay attention, we would really like all the ladies of the church to be there. It's a great opportunity to minister to a family. Kendra Fife, she's expecting her first grandbaby, really any week now, but September, I think, is when the baby's due. They're having their son, Will, is having a baby girl. Well, Will's not. Maggie is. But Kendra's son, Will, and Maggie are having a baby girl. We're going to have a surprise baby shower for the baby. So it is a girl, if you want to do whatever you want to do for girls. But we're really asking all the ladies to participate this, to really show support to Kendra, Maggie, and Will, be a ministry to that family. It is a surprise for Maggie and Will, so Kendra kind of knows about it, I'm assuming. Yeah, Kendra knows about it. So if you have any questions, you can ask Susie Cole, and she can answer any of your questions. But I think that's the main event for that Giggles is baby shower. So plan on being at that. Tonight, because all the kids are excited to go back to school, we're having a party tonight. A back-to-school party. Really, kids, you're not going to want to miss this. There's going to be a lot of fun things to do at John's house tonight. The pool is open. Reagan's ready to hot tub, I heard. The hot tub's open. She's the only one, I think, that wants to hot tub. Brooke, you're going to hot tub, too. And there's a go-kart the kids can go go-karting on. There's a golf cart that adults can go riding on. And John's got a new toy, too. I don't know if he's going to have it out or not. John got a new toy that he can take people on rides. I'll let that be a surprise to you, but it looks fun. Have you ridden it? All right. So you won't want to miss that. Michelle has a lot of stuff for you kids. Be ready for that. Michelle had fun gathering some things up for kids for back to school, so you want to be there for that, kids. And if you're not planning on being there, let John know, and we can set aside some stuff for your kids as well, because it sounds like Michelle's got plenty for all the kids in the church, for all ages. So, party's going to start at 4. We'll probably eat around 5, 5:30-ish. We're going to grill hamburgers and hot dogs and stuff. Everybody's just asked to bring a dish or two to pass. If you want to do things in individual containers, don't forget Susie's got a lot of those still in the basement, correct? In the kitchen downstairs. So if you want to grab a bunch of individual containers, like if you're doing fruit salad and you want to just do a bunch of individual fruit salad containers, Susie's got stuff for you or whatever you want to do. So plan on coming to that tonight. It's going to be a fun time. I think they've called off the rain pretty much for the rest of the day today, kind of unfortunately because we need the rain, but it works out good for a party. We do have a couple birthdays this week. Wednesday is Belinda's and Stephen. I always forget that you two share a birthday. So Belinda and Stephen have a birthday on Wednesday. And Thursday, Bill Westbrook has a birthday. Bill's doing pretty good. I've seen them a couple times in the last month, and he is doing pretty good. So if you want to send a card or a text or a phone call to Bill this week, I'm sure he'd be happy to hear from you. And believe it or not, Mr. Jaden turned 7 on Thursday. He's going to be 7 on Thursday. So can Jaden in the back, Mary? Somebody grab Jaden. And we made Jeremiah come up front, so make you can have Jaden.
Belinda, what, 39? Okay. I was thinking 39. I got to check my record.
Steven, stand up.
I was thinking 39 on you.
How old are you going to be, Steven? 37?
See, now he's two years younger than you.
I think Steven was 27 when I met him. Jaden, how old are you going to be this week? 7. Stand up, mister.
Yeah, come over here, man. Come over there by Greg. Come over here. Come up here. Come right here, right here. Oh, stop. Stand up. Face out that way so they can see your pretty face. All right, let's see. How are we going to do this? All right, Belinda, Steven, and Jaden. All right, can we do that? All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Belinda, Stephen, and Jaden. Happy birthday to you.
All righty, Mr. Landon's going to share the word with us this morning.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading 2 Corinthians 5:21 through 6:2. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time for God's favor, now is the day of salvation."
Thank you, Landon, for reading the word to us this morning. We've got some, a couple of older ones and a new song here this morning. If you'd like to sing. I want.
give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we
chapter 13, verse 3 through 5 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We often preach Christ, the Son of Man. This is right, for he has made it clear that he came to seek the lost, to seek and to serve. Indeed, he deliberately made himself the servant king. In that light, then, we must examine the Lord's Supper. First, note John's words. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power. How often we forget just who this Jesus is. He is the agent of creation, the one of whom John wrote. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Think of that. Here is the one who spoke and the worlds began. This is the author of the universe, the mind of the maker. The descent from his heaven to earth to become a servant is beyond our imaginations. But the descent from the throne was not a one-way trip. Even at this moment, Jesus knew he had come from God and was returning there. It is one thing to come from heaven. That is very interesting, but it's an entirely another to let us know you plan to make the return trip. As interested as I am in anyone from heaven, the man who can make the return trip has undivided attention. And the message that man teaches, by word and by example, service to others, the lesson of love. The service he is performing here was usually reserved for the lowest ranking servant of a rich household. It was the dirty work. In the series of actions, we see the immense depth of Christ's sacrifice. It is not just that he went willingly to his death on the cross, it is also that he left his place of glory for the express purpose of doing so. And here at the peak of that mission, his message is completely consistent with that of sacrifice. He came to serve. Consider this well, then, as you take the Lord's Supper, you are remembering not only his death on the cross, but the sacrifice of immeasurable glory which preceded his arrival. Even greater news is this: you are also proclaiming his imminent return when we shall share in that glory. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you with thankful hearts, thankful for your service to all mankind. We thank you for the promise of your great return and the hope we have in eternity with you. Bless this bread and this juice as they serve to remind us of your great love and sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Miss Adderley, for sharing your voice. When my family went on vacation two, 3 weeks ago, I guess, we went to my cousin's house, and my cousin and his wonderful wife introduced us to a fun game called Catan, C-A-T-A-N. James and Jessica have played it before. They do sell it at Walmart and other places, and we had fun playing it at my cousin's house, so we thought we would buy it for our family. And we bought this past week, and we had our whole family was together this weekend, all five of us, so we had the great idea of playing Catan together with me, Mary, Reese, and Joelle. And what appeared to be a fun game with my cousin really turned, don't buy this game. It causes family splits. It there is lying, there's cheating, there's deception, there's hurt feelings, there's divisiveness, and that was just Mary. And I'm thinking, we're into like the third game, and by the third game, we're not liking each other. And I'm thinking, and this is a Christian family, not just a Christian family, this is the preacher's family playing this game and not liking each other at that point. And I was thinking last night, man, this goes perfect with my sermon this morning. First of all, I have to make an apology. If you have my outline in your bulletin, which you should, I misspelled the word Christian at least twice in that outline, and my spell check did not catch either one of those. So if you want to play, this is the one time I'll give you permission to play on your phone during church. If you want to look up either of those words and find out if they are a real word, and if it is a bad word, I apologize. But spell check insists that they're real words, not so I did misspell Christian. I'm sorry, my spell check did not catch that. I will do better next time. But back to my story with this whole game and everything, and us bickering and fighting as a Christian family. It begs the question about Christians in general today, in the world that we live in today, would Jesus even recognize many of the things we do in his name and many of the people who profess to be followers today? There are many people around the world who claim to be Christians. A lot of people claim. If you ask them what religion you are, they'll say Christian. There's one of about four, and Christian's one of them. And you kind of look at them, and really? You're a Christian? And you know the things that come out of their mouths. You know the beliefs that they have. You know their world views a lot of times. Excuse me. You know that the way they treat their family, you know the way they treat their spouse, and we just look at, really? You're a Christian? They don't go to church. So this morning, I want us to look at ourselves and say, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian look like? Or what should a Christian look like? Because let me tell you, being a Christian is both easy and very hard at the same time. Jesus said, come follow me, and let me, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I will take your burdens for you. But if we are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, there is going to be sacrifice. There is going to be hard work. There is going to be action. So I want to read Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. This is Peter's confession of who Jesus is. And this is Peter's idea at this point. Now, don't forget, this is before the Holy Spirit has fallen on Peter and he possesses the Holy Spirit. This is long before that. But in verse 13 of chapter 16, excuse me, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the key of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be lost in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I'm going to stop there for a minute. If we're asking ourselves, what does a Christian look like? First and foremost, a Christian makes a public profession. They pronounce to the world. Peter made this announcement, profession, in verse 16. He said, You are the Son of the living God. When people come forward on Sunday mornings and they want to give their lives to Jesus Christ, and I take their statement of faith, what does every person say? To everyone, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is their profession to the world, their confession that I believe Jesus is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will do. And he did what he said he came to earth to do. Like Reese said, to seek and to save the lost, to die as a punishment for your sin, and to offer grace for all eternity to you. Peter is acknowledging that. Now, was God doing a work here? Absolutely. Did God reveal this to Peter? Yes, Jesus said he did. In verse 17, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. Excuse me. God chooses when and where he's going to reveal himself to you. All of you are sitting here today, claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Because first of all, somebody told you about the God-man Jesus. But it was God who opened your heart and revealed to you who he really was. Revealed the mysteries of him, how much you are loved. Not that you were just created, but that you are loved, cared for, adored. And he wants to spend time with you here on earth, but more importantly, he wants to spend eternity with you. So God is in the business of revealing himself, opening hearts and opening minds. And he does that with Peter here. And a Christian, our true Christian, God has been revealed to them through the man Jesus. So I'm guessing, and I'm going to make a big assumption here, that all of your hearts have been opened, those of you who are Christ followers, to the fact, without a doubt, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah that God the Creator has sent to save you from your sin and offer you eternal life with God. If you don't believe that, I'm assuming you would not be here this morning, and you probably certainly wouldn't be listening to me week after week. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is because of your confession of faith, it is because of your deep faith and belief that God opened your eyes, opened your heart, and brought you to Jesus. It was no mistake that your spouse, your parent, your friend, your coworker, however you were introduced to Jesus, that was no accident. That was God himself introducing himself to you through either the Bible, maybe you were in prison and you picked up a Bible and God revealed, I don't know, or through a person who loved you enough to give you the words of hope that you were created by a God who loves you and he sent his son to die for you. A Christian begins his or her walk with the Lord with an understanding and a profession of faith. God was doing a work in Peter's life, and he opened his eyes to who Jesus really was. Now, don't forget, this is before the Holy Spirit has descended on Peter. But Peter's eyes have been opened to who Jesus really is and what he is really about. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation." With the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. When the heart believes that God is who he says he is, and Jesus is the one who was sent by the Father, when the heart believes that, it's going to come out of the mouth. Every day, not just a one-time confession. The name of Jesus is going to come out of your conversations every day. Whatever you're talking about. See, if it's politics, if it's school, if it's gardening, if it's making a transaction at the store, the name of Jesus is going to be brought up. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? Almost every single time I go to the grocery store, I go to Aldi's a lot. I don't know if they're trained to do it or if they're just being polite, but every single one of them asks me, how are you doing? What an opportunity to bring up the name of Jesus. And I've started to make it a practice. I'm doing great because of Jesus. And I just leave it at that. I just leave it at that. They may think I'm crazy. They may think, whatever. But like special music, what Adelie just sang, there's power in the name of Jesus alone. If you just bring up his name, who knows what God can reveal to people. Sadly, though, many misunderstand these verses. And they believe that if they say the right thing or pray the right prayer or if they're baptized, that they have their ticket and they're on their way to heaven. They misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. Now, I'm not telling you not to do those things. I believe baptism is absolutely essential. I believe that praying to God and asking Jesus into your heart is an essential part of salvation. Peter lays this stuff out. Jesus lays this stuff out. But it is not merely saying that the right words or believing the right thing is what gets you into heaven. We are called to be Christ's followers. When you confess your faith, when you accept Jesus' gift of salvation, you become a Christ follower. If you are going to follow him into heaven, you are going to follow him into his service, like Reese talked about in a communion meditation this morning. If you're in your Bibles in Matthew already, just turn real quick to chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" (Clears throat) That kind of goes against the idea of just calling on the name of Jesus and poof, you're saved. Now that's a big part of it. But Jesus said, if you're not taking action, then those words, that confession you're making, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that really means nothing. If you're not willing to follow Jesus where Jesus goes, those words don't mean a whole lot. In fact, if you're not willing to go and do what Jesus calls you to do, do you really believe the words that you've spoken, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has the power to remove my sin forever? Sadly, in this case, Peter, too, misunderstood what it meant to be a Christ follower. Which brings me to point number two, if you're following in the outline, which is many's misunderstanding. There are many people in the world and in the churches today who have a misunderstanding of God's idea of being a Christian. We have a lot of denominations out there that have different ideas of what it means to be a Christian. If you just go to church every Sunday, you're good. If you just go and confess your sins once a month or once every 10 years, whatever, you're good to go. If you just get baptized, you know, you're good to go, no matter what you do Monday through Saturday. Sadly, that's not the case. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21, if we go further in our text, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter thought you could be a Christ follower without cost. And we live in a world that there's a lot of people that believe I can be a Christ follower and it will cost me nothing. Peter at this point believes that. And Jesus explained what was coming. Peter didn't like that. When Jesus explained that I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be dying, and on the third day I'll raise, that's a lot of stuff happening, a lot of evil stuff that's going to happen, a lot of bad stuff that's going to happen. And Peter doesn't like that. And he says, and he actually rebukes Jesus. Peter had the audacity to correct Jesus, his teacher, to correct Jesus and to tell him that he had it all wrong. Can you imagine being the one to look Jesus in the eyes and say, you're wrong? We might not look in his eyes, but I think a lot of times we do try to tell Jesus, you're wrong. You picked the wrong guy, you picked the wrong girl. It's not me you want to speak. It's not me you want to go. But surely being the Messiah meant better things than dying on the cross in the mind of Peter. Surely being the Messiah meant being more than the lowest of the low. Surely being the Messiah meant more than washing dirty, yucky feet, like what was mentioned in communion today. Surely being the Messiah was a position of praise, honor, and worship. Peter didn't understand that to love people, there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be cost. To love God, to love Christ, there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be cost. You see, a disciple was supposed to be behind his teacher. Jesus turned around, faced Peter, and told him, you are not following like you're supposed to. You do not understand what's involved and what's going on. And Jesus says, get behind me. Get back in your right place, Jesus is saying. Quit talking to me like the devil. When he says, get behind me, Satan, that's exactly what he's telling Peter. Get behind me because you're talking like the enemy. You're thinking like the enemy. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, before Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is tempted by Satan. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.'" What Satan was trying to tell Jesus is, you can be the ruler of the world without any cost. You can be the ruler of the world without sacrifice, without pain. You can be the Messiah without suffering. You can have the kingdom without the cross. That's what Satan was telling him. And that's exactly what Peter was trying to tell Jesus. No, that's not going to happen to you. I'm not going to let it. Peter didn't understand that saving lives is going to cost, and there's going to be much suffering in that. The devil has influenced this world so deeply that the world's values are quite often the devil's values. And we see that in our own country today. Greg and I were just talking about this morning, how evil things have become the norm. Murder of the innocent has become the norm. Adultery has really become the norm in itself. Living in sin, sharing your spouse, whatever, that's become the norm. Our world has been very deeply influenced by Satan and his values. Sadly, these values have often found their way into the church as well. It happens. And our churches are full of people that don't understand that sin is sin. It's offensive to God. And they don't understand the cost of covering that sin. Think of how many in our churches prefer comfort to the cross. Peter wasn't alone. How many in our churches today prefer being comfortable rather than picking up their cross and following Jesus? Huh? Think of how many are incorrectly taught that being a Christian means that your problems are going to be taken care of and that God will heal everything in your life. How many people walk away from God because grandma didn't get healed and died? How many people walk away from God because you didn't get the big bonus or the big raise at work that you thought God promised you when you followed Him? Those lies come from the enemy. Jesus made it very clear. In this world, when you follow me, in this world, you will have trouble. A lot of it. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be cost. There's going to be pain. But Jesus says, don't worry. I've overcome the world. And you are going to be co-heirs of mine in heaven someday. So there's many that have this misunderstanding that being a Christ follower requires no cost, no sacrifice, no work. All that's required is a simple prayer, being baptized, and you're good to go. Hear me loud and clear. Those things are necessary. But there's work to be done after that happens, after your confession, after your baptism. Which brings me to number three. So what does a Christ follower look like? A Christian obediently follows Jesus. A Christian doesn't just follow Jesus. It's not good enough to just follow him around wherever he goes in the world. It wasn't good enough for the disciples to just follow him around from city to city to city. A Christian obediently follows Jesus. Jesus goes into this town and he says, "Gather me a couple fish and a couple bread." You better gather a couple fish and some bread and see the wonders of God happen. When Jesus walks out up to a grave, says there's a miraculous thing going to happen, you better pay attention. Watch how he does it. When he says, "I'm going to give you the same power that I've been given to change lives forever," pay attention, because you're going to be asked to do big things. When he says, "Come follow me, leave your family, let the dead bury the dead, come do my work," you better pay attention. So if we keep going in chapter 16 here in verse 24, to be Christian means to be obediently following God. Jesus says, verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done.'" That's a huge sentence there. He's going to reward each of us according to what we've done. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming to his kingdom." What a wonderful promise. Realizing that the other disciples and the rest of the crowd here had the same misunderstanding as Peter, Jesus begins preaching the doctrine of the cross to them and lets them know that they must prepare for persecutions, for sufferings, and for death. Church, you need to be prepared for that stuff. We're seeing it all over the world. There are churches in America right now, because of the corona thing, that are being told, "You can't sing in your church. You cannot sing in your church over fear of spreading this disease." Now, that goes against what God says when he says, "Make a joyful noise before me. Gather and worship me." What are we as individuals and what are we as a church going to be ready and prepared to do when the world tells us we can't? When the world tells you you can't do what your God has called you to do, or you will be arrested, or you will be fined, or you will have things taken away from you. That day's not here now. But Jesus says, you be prepared. If you are going to follow me and you are going to do what I've asked you to do, prepare yourself for suffering, for persecution, and death. Taking up your cross in the old days, when Jesus is talking here, taking up your cross didn't mean simply putting up with an annoying spouse. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't just say, pick up your daily, you know, deal with your spouse that drives you nuts. That's not what he's talking about there. He's not talking about having to live with ingrown toenails. Those are inconveniences. Those aren't sufferings. It meant marching on the way to your own execution, shamefully carrying the heavy horizontal beam of your own death instrument through an angry mob like Jesus did. Taking up your cross in those days meant ridicule, being made fun of, being ostracized in the community. It meant pain and suffering. It meant embarrassment, not just for you, but your family as well in the community. Let me tell you, there's no Christianity without a cross. And there is no Christian who does not pay a price of some kind. If you are walking with Jesus and following Jesus today, and it has cost you nothing, maybe you need to have the Holy Spirit re-examine your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you something, and I mean more than just having to give up some time on Sunday morning to come listen to me preach. That's not the cost Jesus is talking about. Giving up your time, listening to a boring sermon or whatever, or listening to worship music you may or may not like, that's not the sacrifice Jesus is asking for. And I don't mean more than giving up some of your income to support the church or some ministries. That's not the kind of sacrifice, that's not the kind of cost Jesus... Now, I'm not telling you not to do those things. That goes along with what God's called you to do. But when Jesus says you are going to be persecuted, you are going to suffer, it's going to cost you something to follow me. I want you to hear this. Christians are marked by at least four big things. If you don't write anything down, write these four things down and see where you are in your Christian walk. A Christian is going to be marked by, first and foremost, not fitting in. There will be times you will absolutely not fit in at work. You won't fit in your community. You may not even fit in your family. Matthew chapter 5. In the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, in starting in verse 13, Jesus makes it very clear when he's teaching these thousands of people how to be Christ followers, how to be godly people who are going to honor and glorify God, their Creator. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." He can't make it any more clear. What is he saying there? You're going to stand out. You are the light of the world. You are going to stand out. You are not going to sit back in the back corner of the building with your nose facing the corner and nobody's going to pay any attention to you. That's not going to happen. You are going to be front and center. You are going to stand out. You are the one that's going to make a stand. You are going to be the one that's going to love your enemy when everybody else is yelling, "Punish him, persecute him, kill him." You're going to be the different one. A Christ follower will not fit in to what society says. They go with what God says. If you pay attention to Jesus, a lot of things he taught didn't go with the world. Because who's the world being indoctrinated by? The enemy, the father of lies. Satan is going to misdirect the world. Satan is going to indoctrinate the world where evil will become the norm. And you, Christian, are going to be the light that's going to stand out, and the world's going to pay attention. And they will either like it or they will hate it. There will be no in-between. They're either going to like your message and love your message of truth and hope and want to follow the Jesus that you follow, or they will hate you because their sin has been exposed for what it is. They will be exposed for who they are, and they will run from you, ridicule you, and to some point want you dead. So Christians are marked by not fitting in. Number two, they are marked by the way they respond to their enemies. Jesus made this very clear. If you are going to follow me, you will love your enemies. Because who's your enemies going to be? The world. Those who have been indoctrinated by the evil one. They will hate your message of love. They will hate your message of forgiveness and grace. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, again at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the first third of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers, goes completely against what the world says. Love your enemies. And he doesn't just say love your enemies, pray for them. What? Pray for them? That's crazy enough first that you want me to love them. Do you know what they do to me? Do you know what they take from me? You know how they've cheated me? You want me to love my spouse who left me, cheated on me, took from me, abandoned me? You want me to love them and not just love them, pray for them? Jesus says yes. If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you your hurt feelings. Because in order to love somebody and pray for somebody that you don't particularly care for, your feelings are going to have to be pushed to the back. Because your feelings for Jesus are going to be greater than your anger towards another person. If you are loving the way Christ loved, if you're loving the way Christ loves today, that will overcome and that will overpower your feelings of hate and anger. Jesus says, what good will it do if you only love people who love you? What good does it do if you take care of people, only people who take care of you? Nobody's lives will be changed. nobody new will be introduced to the love of Christ. Christians are marked by the way they respond to their enemies. Pay attention to that daily. The way you talk about people. We talk crazy things about people who don't believe in our political views. If they don't believe that the way the Republican believes or the Democrat believes, we just think they're a horrible person and they should be cast off into the fire. Jesus says, no. You're going to love them. And not only are you going to love them, you're going to pray for them daily. The third way that I see in Matthew that Christians are marked, they're marked by the price paid in your own home. Matthew chapter 10, starting in 21, he gets a little bit more into it in verses 34 through 36. It's that whole text where he says, you know, Jesus came to bring mother against child, brother against brother, sister against sister. What Jesus is saying is, you become a follower of mine, of me, and there's a good chance you might be disowned by your family for following me. And let me tell you, nothing hurts more than having a family member who doesn't understand who Jesus is and ridicules you for following him. When I decided to give my life to full-time Christian service, I was excited. I was going to go to Bible college. I was going to commit myself to 4 years of intense training to become a minister of the gospel. And I was excited about that. I told my mom and dad about that. I told some aunts and uncles about that. And I was very excited. Who more would be excited for me than my family? And I did have a family member. And I was excited, and I shared my plans with them. I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to be a minister, a full-time minister. And the reaction that came out of their mouth right away, off the top of their head, there's no money in that. You won't go anywhere in life doing that. That was somebody that I loved my entire life, telling me that becoming a Christ follower was worthless. That hurts. That is a cost. That is a suffering for going and doing what Christ has asked you to do. Praise be to God, he's bigger than all that. 5 years later, that family member confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, gave their life to him, baptized, and I believe in all my heart is in heaven today. Being a Christ follower, you're going to have family that don't understand. You're going to have cousins that don't understand. You're going to have aunts and uncles that don't understand. And we shouldn't expect them to act like Christians if they're not Christians. We shouldn't expect them to talk like Christians if they're not Christians. God says, love them. Be good to them. Pray to them. And see if I won't open their hearts to my love and my truth. Number four, Christians are going to be marked by the price they pay in their community. Again, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus says, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. That is a promise from Jesus. Don't think for a second that you won't be hated because of his name. People that you respect, people that you love, are people who you think love you. They will be very angry with you, and some of them will even hate you because of the name of Jesus that you confess and that you profess. That's all right. They hated your king. They hated your creator. They hated the lover of your soul, and they strung him up on a cross. They thought they killed him. He gave up his life. If they'll do that to him, what should we expect as followers? Of course the world's going to hate you. Of course the world's going to hate your message. They did it with Jesus. God is in the business of changing lives. You are in the business of following Jesus. You go where he calls you to go. You do what he's called you to do. You will probably pay a price in the community. People will think you're goofy and that you're crazy. About 5 or 6 years ago, and I know I'm going long, I'm sorry, but I want to share this with you real quick. About 5 or 6 years ago, Reese was in Little League, and we were at one of Reese's baseball games, and there was a guy in the park, and he just started coming up to people in the crowd. He wasn't there to watch the baseball game. He wasn't there. He didn't know any of the kids playing, to my knowledge. And he was picking random people in the stands and saying, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ?" And it didn't matter what their answer was. He sat down right next to him, invited or uninvited, and shared an Old Testament story. Let me tell you the story of Jonah. Let me tell you the story of Joseph. And he was a beautiful storyteller. And whatever story, I noticed whatever story he told, he tied it to Jesus in the New Testament. And there were all kinds of people laughing at him, mocking him. Ashamedly, I have to admit, I was sitting there thinking, "Oh, what kind of mental illness does this guy have?" But I stand today and say, "Oh, man, I wish I had the courage that guy had. I wish I would have stood up and sat next to him while he was telling the stories." It's kind of funny. A couple months later, we went to the Knox County Fair. My whole family's sitting there having a meal at the 4-H tent. Who walks into that tent and starts sitting next to people asking them, "Do you know Jesus?" That exact same guy we saw at the baseball game. Exact same guy. I saw him twice in one summer. Sitting next to people, whether he was invited or uninvited again. And I'm sure the majority of people just thought he was a kook and he was probably outcasted in most places he went. Didn't care. His love for Jesus was more important than his reputation and his community. Where would our communities be if more of us did like he did? Sat next to people in the stands. Said, "Do you know Jesus? Let me tell you real quick about him." Invited or uninvited. Christians are marked by the price they pay in their community. So the question I want to ask this morning, I'm done. I want you to simply ask yourself, what does your Christianity look like? Go home today. Sit down with the Holy Spirit. Look yourself in the spiritual mirror and say, what does my Christianity look like? Does my Christianity look like comfort, security, and ease? Or is my walk with God full of sacrifice, suffering, humility, but also full of joy and peace? Because at the end of the day, it was Christ you honored, not the world. You know, we talk a lot about suffering, a lot of humility, and a lot of sacrifice. That sounds like bad things. That sounds like hurtful things. But you endure that throughout the day. God promises, "I will fill you with joy. I will fill you with peace because of what you accomplish in my name, bringing glory to my name." I ask this morning that you would make that commitment to not just give your life to Jesus, but today say, "I want to look like a Christian. I don't want to just say I'm a Christian. I want to look like a Christian. I want to act like a Christian. And I want to be a Christian for Jesus." We're going to sing, "I Love to Tell the Story." Not only sing those words this morning, mean it. And go out in the world and tell the story of Jesus. See how many seeds you can plant. Make that commitment to God that today I will no longer live a life of comfort, a life of security, and a life of ease. I will pick up my cross. I will follow you. And I will pay whatever price this week you need me to pay, as long as your name is glorified, as long as people's hearts are bent before your throne. Would you please stand before God? Let's sing that song and make those commitments to him today.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. I'm when in scenes of glory I sing the new song. 'Twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
All right, I have prayer requests. I didn't get any prayer cards. Were there any prayer cards turned in? Okay.
Texted him last night about Paula. Ted said that we're headed to Tampa Monday to see a neurologist. Paula is still having swallowing difficulties. She lost even more weight. Oh, my gosh. Mm. She had a PET scan last week. Nothing definitive yet. She will also be swallowing the capsule camera next week to see if the small intestine has had any damage from the celiac disease. And he said he'll keep us informed.
Thank you. Yeah. Obviously, keep Paul and the whole family in your prayers there. Not an easy time. Sheila Beck made her way to Eastern Star Nursing Home this week.
We're hoping she comes home next week.
So she's doing a little rehab. What's that? Okay. Sheila's idea of obedience is different than everybody else's.
But I think she's getting up more. She knows what she has to be in order to come home.
Okay. All right. That's a big praise that, I mean.
Yeah. She would enjoy phone calls. She's extremely bored.
All right. So if you have time to week, and if you need do you call Eastern Star and just ask for her room number?
Her cell phone.
Oh, so call her cell phone. You can call her cell phone. If you don't have her cell phone. If you don't have her cell phone number, you can ask me or Jessica. We can give that to you.
Warren, is there any change in your dad?
Oh, cool. Cool. Nice.
Praise God.
Good for both of you there. Joe's here today, had his procedure, went okay. I said, your daughter said you went back to work. He said he didn't know he quit going to work. So, obey, Joe, obey. But it's good to see him. He still has some more things going on, but one procedure down, doing all right. So keep Joe in your prayers. Keep Larry Fry in your prayers for the healing of his foot. Obviously, that's been a slow process for him.
They found out this week that he had to have surgery.
Okay.
They're going to take out the inside
foot. All right. So they're going to take out some bone out of his foot to help with the healing. Okay.
The infection didn't bone, they said. That's why I'm having trouble with it here.
So the infection has gone into the bone, and they're going to have to take out some bone. So, well, hopefully that'll cause some healing then afterwards. So obviously be praying for Larry and Pam for that healing. We need to be praying for our kids and our teachers and school workers this week. Some kids are going, I know the Morrison kids are going to school this week. My kids are going to school this week. Landon's going to school this week. College started yet? Colleges start. Joelle starts her classes on Tuesday. She starts her internship on Wednesday, so she's got a busy week. Lexington starts right after Labor Day. They're going to follow kind of Morrow County this time, I guess. And so be praying for Jen. Be praying for Jessica. Susan, are you working at the school this year? Okay. Still pray for Susan. any of the school people, that bus drivers, whatever. What a crazy year these kids are going to have. The teachers are going to be extra busy. Some of the kids are behind because of lack of schooling last year. So be lifting up these teachers, these school workers, counselors, all of them. So we're going to pray for them tonight, too, at John's house. But let's go before God right now. Father God, what a wonderful God you are. We thank you for your perfect word. We thank you for revealing your truth to us through Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for always being honest with us, Father. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts, to show us where we need to do better. Lord, we don't want to just confess your name as Lord. We want to be Christ followers. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give each and every one of us boldness, courage, to go into the world and be prepared to suffer, but knowing full well in our suffering, there comes joy and there comes peace through you, through glorifying your name. Father, we lift up those that we love today, those who are hurting physically, emotionally, spiritually. Lord, we lift up Paula, we lift up Joe, we lift up Larry to you. We lift up Sheila. Our list goes on and on, Father. I pray for these individuals that not only that you would heal them physically, Father, but that your spirit would let them know that they're not alone. They're connected with their church family, that they are loved by us. They are wanted. They are adored by you. So I pray for your peace, Father, to be upon them during their time of physical suffering and maybe even a little mental, emotional, and spiritual suffering as well. Lord, we love you. We give this day to you. And Lord, there's a big week coming up. Schools are being opened up. Some are going to classrooms. Some are going to do their schooling online and do distance learning. Father, we've got teachers that are going to be asked to do things that they've never been asked to do before. They're going to have to teach in ways they've never had to teach before. And Lord, I ask a special blessing for all of our teachers, school workers, bus drivers, all of them. Whether they know you or not, Father, as Lord, I pray that they would have a positive influence and a positive teaching experience to our children, the children of this community. Father, for those who work in the schools who are Christians, who do call you Lord, Father, teachers like Jen and Jessica, workers who know you as Lord, Father, that will be made clear. That people will know that they are Christ followers. And their love for their children goes beyond the classroom. Their love for their children is because of you, Father, and the influence they want to have on this world. So, Father, we pray for your protection. We pray for wisdom. We pray for your name to be glorified in our homes, in our schools, and in our community. Father, to you be all glory and honor and praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joel. Okay, as they see in the center section of your bulletin, Giggles, their special Giggles meeting on September 3rd, and all the details are there. Please mark your calendar, ladies, and bring friends for that. Team meeting is not for sure yet. Who's the leader of the fellowship team meeting? Okay. And the point I'm... Didn't you say, though, that you just need to get with all the teams, see if it's going to work out for them this Wednesday to meet at 6:30? So please, everybody, get back to Belinda on that. And back to school party tonight at John Morrison's. We're going to start a little early so the kids have time to swim, and the hot tub will be working at 4 o'clock. So, and then don't forget the individual containers are downstairs on the table in the kitchen if you want to. Okay, they're in the fellowship hall. That's what I said. So if you want individual containers to make up for your food that you're bringing, that is available to you. I've just got kind of a neat thing I have to share today. A special day for me. My dad was baptized 22 years ago today. He was 63 when he gave his life to the Lord. So just kind of a neat day for me for sure. Anything else before we sing our closing chorus? There you go. Okay, thank you for that, Joel's baptismal birthday as well. Cool. All right, anything else? Hope to see you at John's at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Have a great day. Heavenly sunshine, heavenly sunshine, flooding my soul with glory divine. Heavenly sunshine, heavenly sunshine, hallelujah, Jesus is mine. Amen.